Good evening. Thank you for joining me on this Lord's Day evening here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Roanoke, Virginia, as we close out the Lord's Day together with a meditation from the Book of Psalms. Our meditation tonight comes from Psalm chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me to Psalm chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter. This is a Psalm of David, and we've been continuing to make our way through the first few Psalms of the book. Which brings us then to Psalm chapter 4, where David writes to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight as we take some time on this Lord's Day, as we close out the day together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us and that you would speak to us through your word, that you would enable us to understand what you have inspired David to record for us here. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and to apply, that you would transform our hearts, grow our faith in you. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 4 is actually a fairly tricky psalm, and by that I mean that it's difficult to know exactly what the problem is that caused David to write this psalm in the first place. Verse 1 and 2 make it sound like David's honor is at stake, and that David has been falsely accused, and that he's calling upon God to defend his honor. On the other hand, some scholars have suggested that the men in verse 2, the sons of men, are actually wealthier, well-to-do men who have begun to trust in not vain words, but in vain things, and have trusted in lies, have put their faith in things other than God. And so David is writing this psalm both as a way to call them to trust, but as a way really to compare his faith, his true faith in God, with their false faith in the things of this world. Either way, though, the emphasis of this psalm is really one that deals with trouble. What do we do when life throws all sorts of chaotic circumstances at us? Perhaps it's a type of sickness, for instance, a coronavirus. Maybe it's some financial struggle. Maybe it's a relationship struggle, something that's going on in our families or with a friend, a coworker. Might be something at work, but there is something in our lives that is bothering us. Maybe we're being falsely accused of something. And yet, in the midst of that, David writes this psalm saying, here's how you respond. Here's how you act in those circumstances when you face a trouble you can't handle. In fact, David writes this psalm, according to the very first verse here, to the choir master, because David intended this for worship at the temple, meaning that for generations to come, generations of worshipers would gather at the temple with a whole different number of circumstances, difficult times, difficult challenges that they were going through. And yet David intended for this psalm to apply to all of those, because David is saying, even in the midst of whatever circumstances you're going through, this is how you should respond. This is how you should trust God. And it's good news that this psalm is not just for one specific instance, because we in the Ferguson household have certainly had a memorable week. We had earlier this week, actually a week ago yesterday, last Saturday, we had a pipe in our upstairs that clogged and backed up, causing every amount of water that was either flushed or run or any showers, anything, to back up into the upstairs laundry room, which then spilled out onto the ceiling of the first floor, totally soaking all the drywall, which means that I now no longer have a ceiling in my downstairs. And then to top it all off, as if that wasn't enough of a catastrophe, we managed to plug our kitchen sinks as well, so that we couldn't use our kitchen sink because the water wouldn't drain. So it's been a pretty memorable week in terms of plumbing in the Ferguson household. And yet, even in the midst of a plumbing situation, Psalm 4 applies. thousands of years after Psalm 4 was written, we're still able to say this is how you handle everything from a false accusation to cancer to a plumbing situation. Trust in God. Trust in Him. David really goes about making this point, though, in two ways. The first there is in verse 1. He says, "Remember the past actions of the Lord." Verse 1 reads, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." David is reflecting upon those times of past deliverance, those past experiences where he knows that God will deliver him in the future because he has delivered him in the past. David is recalling the fact that God is not an unknown quantity. He's not an unknown God. Instead, David knows who this God is, has experienced this God firsthand, and knows who this God is. David knows that God has heard and will hear again because he has heard in the past. David knows that God is a hearing God, and he knows this because of past hearing. God is a God who gives relief, and David knows this because God in the past has given relief. Verse 3, "The Lord hears when I call him." How do we know that? Well, certainly we know that through the revelation of Scripture, for instance, Psalm 4 telling us. But David knows that because he's experienced it firsthand. He knows because he's gone through that. He has seen God at work. He has seen God hear. He has seen God answer. Sadly, though, you and I have a tendency to forget those times that God has helped us in the past, has delivered us in the past. We forget all about our past and what God has done for us over and over and over again. Especially in a trying time, in a difficult time, in a chaotic time, at those times we began to think, God never listens. God never hears. God has abandoned me. And that's why David starts his lament here with a reminder. Even though he cries out in verse 1, "Answer me when I call," he still has that small reminder. You have given me relief. Even Psalm 3 that we looked at last week was an example of God delivering David, giving David relief from wicked men. Not to mention there in verse 1 that God is the source of David's righteousness. Some scholars argue that this is David defending himself. He's basically saying to God, "God, you know that I'm righteous, so defend my honor against these false accusations." But even then, God is called by David the God of my righteousness. David knows, regardless of the particular circumstances that he's going through, he knows that God is the source of his righteousness. It's not his own righteousness. He knows that God has given it to him. God is the source of that righteousness. In fact, God is the source of that righteousness for any worshipers who would worship at the temple using this psalm. As they come to the temple offering their sacrifices, being allowed to come before God in worship, come into his presence in worship because their sin has been atoned for with that animal sacrifice. They have been rendered for a time holy in God's sight, forgiven of their sins, and allowed to approach him and offer their sacrifice of praise. They've been allowed to come before him and offer their lament, crying out for deliverance, crying out for help. Even those worshipers are trusting in God for righteousness, which is certainly the same for us as we come to God, not in our own righteousness. We too, like David, come in the righteousness of another. We're reminded of the fact that we are covered in sin, that because of our sin, we cannot approach a holy God, and yet God is the source of our righteousness because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that we might indeed be forgiven of our sins, that we might have our sins atoned for, be paid for. And yet not only did Christ take our sins, Christ also gave us his righteousness so that we stand before God holy and blameless, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If we have confessed our sins, if we have placed our faith in Christ's sacrifice, trusted in him alone for our righteousness, then we have been adopted into God's very family. We are his children, his holy children, his righteous children, and we can cry out with David to God, "God, you are the God of my righteousness. You have provided for me when I had no righteousness. You have cleansed me. You have delivered me from my sin." And if this is what God has done for us, if this is the righteousness that he has orchestrated for us from eternity past, orchestrating our salvation to deliver us from sin, sin's punishment, sin's power, now sin's presence, as he's continuing to be at work within us, making us more and more righteous, if God is able to do that and to handle the ultimate problem that we cannot handle, the problem of sin, then certainly God is able to handle any other problem that we would come across. any other circumstance that we find ourselves in, any other of life's troubles, because he handled the ultimate enemy. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated the power of darkness. Nothing could be a bigger problem than any of those. And yet God in Jesus Christ has done just that. As David is reflecting upon the fact that God is his righteousness, David is being reminded, God, you've done the ultimate. You've given me salvation. You are my rock, not just in life's circumstances, but for eternity. I will spend eternity forever with you because you are my righteousness. And that gives David confidence then to know that God is able to handle any of life circumstances, whether it be a crash in the stock market, whether it be COVID-19, whether it be the clogging of a plumbing pipe, God can handle all of it. It is all in his hands. None of it takes him by surprise. None of it is too big for him to handle. All of it is used by him to accomplish his plan, his purpose, his will in our lives. It's because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that we're able to take confidence when we face those other circumstances. Knowing that if God is able to orchestrate all events in order to save us, then he's certainly able to deliver us from the chaos of this life. His answer to us in Christ is always yea and amen. He is able to do all things. We praise God for his past deliverance, not just past life's circumstances, but his past deliverance of us from sin as we face the future boldly, knowing that God can handle all of it. Unfortunately, though, as we reflect upon the past, that doesn't stop a number of people from still placing their faith in other supposed sources of power. Verse 2 deliberately calls out the sons of men, perhaps referring to men of rank, perhaps referring to men of wealth, those who trust in things other than God. In fact, there even seem to be a few subtle hints in this particular psalm that there might have been some references to Canaanite worship. There in verse 4, he says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. According to some scholars, the mention of bed may be an allusion to some of the pagan festivals, some of the pagan practices that were done by some of the other religions, in religions that we often call fertility cults. The idea was that you would guarantee for yourself a good crop if you engaged in temple prostitution, for instance, utilizing the beds at those pagan temples. There in verse 7, it even mentions the grain and the wine, which may strengthen the argument that that's what David has in mind here. Although it's tough to know exactly what David has in mind, just as it's tough to know if verse 2 is vain words or vain things. Are these lies or things that are lies? We don't know for sure. But regardless, it is clear that David is addressing either a group of men, sons of men who are spreading lies about him, falsely accusing him, or David is addressing the worshipers at the temple. And yet, regardless of his audience, he is teaching them, trust in God. Don't trust in the things of this world. Trust in God. Rather than a sinful reaction to worry there in verse 4, often translated as angry, the word has more to do with being disturbed or worked up, shaken, perhaps we might say. David says, even then, don't sin. Even then, don't worry. You need to even trust in God in the midst of life's circumstances, not even worrying about financial security there in verse 7 with the wine and the grain. What are we going to eat? What's God going to provide for us? David says, trust God. Trust God. Don't trust in those false religions to provide those things. The nations, the wicked, they don't trust in God. Instead, there in verse 6, they ask, who will show us some good? Because they really don't know the answer. They don't know who's going to deliver them. They don't know who's going to give them good. And yet David makes it clear in the second half of the verse what the answer is to that question. Trust in the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives good. Don't follow after false gods. Don't offer false sacrifices. Don't seek after lies and vain things. Don't seek after the things of this world, putting your trust in them to deliver you and to give you good. Instead, trust in God. Which doesn't necessarily mean idolatry. Certainly that was the case when David was writing, that there were many attempts at other religions, at pagan idolatry in order to provide for the people. For instance, today we don't really chase after those things. The religions of the ancient Near East aren't really followed in the United States today. And yet at the same time, we too have a tendency to look to and trust in vain things, to trust in things that really have no power. We convince ourselves that we do, We trust ourselves many times. Secular humanism has taken over, that we believe in the power of man, the power of mankind to control the world and to take advantage of the circumstances of this world. We trust in politics, we trust in government, we trust even in medicine in order to give us long life. We really think that we can control and manipulate the circumstances that are going on around us, that we can bring about our own good. And yet, if anything has shown us how ridiculous that is, and all the wrong places that we place our faith, it's this coronavirus, COVID-19. Suddenly, all that we have trusted in has come crashing down. Our government is at a loss. The medical community, in many cases, is at a loss. We don't have even the ability to get the number of medical supplies that we need. In fact, just this week, my family and I, we were watching the season finale of one of our favorite television shows, a reality television show, and the host of that television show was actually filming the finale from his garage because he couldn't be in the studio because of the coronavirus. Even Hollywood doesn't have an answer. Especially Hollywood doesn't have an answer. Hollywood magic cannot control this virus. We've seen the things that we have trusted in fail. And yet still, as that television show concluded, the winner of the show, of that reality television show, who won $2 million for his victory on that show, he declared that the thing he was most excited about winning, was that now, he said, now I have security. I have security for my family. Even then, even as he's winning, even as he's filming from his living room, talking to the host who's sitting in a garage across the country, he's still placing his faith in money. He's still placing his faith in something else. He's still trusting in those vain things. And yet the economy could crash tomorrow and those millions could be worthless. He could die tomorrow and those millions aren't going to help him. Those millions of dollars are not going to protect him from the coronavirus. And yet, despite the fact that he claims his prize via Zoom, he still thinks that he has security because he has money. That's the way our world thinks. That's the way that many of us think. David says there in verse 2, how long? How long, O man? How long will you continue to trust in those things? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Koheleth, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's simply a vapor. It's worthless. And yet still, people have not recognized that reality. They still trust in those things. And yet the reality is that we too are a part of the sons of men. We too are human beings who are tempted to trust in something else. Even as David is potentially addressing a group of men who are falsely accusing him here, David is also addressing the worshipers at the temple, those who would use Psalm 4 in worship in the generations to come. David is saying to them, David is saying to us, you human beings, you are still tempted to put your faith in something other than God. We who have recognized the fact that we have to trust in another for our salvation, that we cannot save ourselves, that we must look to faith to Christ to save us and deliver us. We must rely fully upon him for our salvation. And yet when it comes to other circumstances, we are honestly convinced we can handle it. It's fine. Everything is fine. I can handle it. Our government can handle it. America can handle it, which we already know from experience is far from the case. Not just with this virus, but Christianity, our very relationship with God is dependent upon the fact that we cannot handle it. We could not handle sin. There was an obstacle we could not overcome. We had to trust in God. We have to trust in God in order to take care of it. And yet we've convinced ourselves, yes, in that situation, I couldn't handle it, but I can handle everything else. Sure, God, you take care of sin, I'll handle everything else. And yet David here is saying the exact opposite. He's saying, no, you can't handle your sin, which I hope you've realized. I hope you're not trusting in your own righteousness, because as human beings, we have none. We are tainted by sin. We are perverted by sin. We are fallen creatures who deserve an eternity in hell for our sin. We cannot save ourselves. And so I hope that you are indeed trusting in Christ for your holiness, for your righteousness, for the forgiveness of sins, trusting in his death on the cross in your place. But David is saying here, you don't have control over the rest of your life either. Our world is chaotic. Our world has been affected by sin. And so it's not just sin itself that you can't handle. You can't handle any of its effects upon creation either. You're not in control. You can't be in control. You are not in control of your life or your circumstances. You, says David, not just those sons of men over there, but you, says David, don't trust in lies. Don't trust in the lie that you are in control, because you aren't. And really, you know that you aren't. That's why we're so worked up in verse 4. That's why we're angry. That's why we're disturbed. That's why we're shaken, because we recognize the fact that we're not in control. We worry about life circumstances, what life throws at us, because we know that it is out of our control. We know that. In the back of our minds, we know the reality that we can't handle it. And so David says, quit trying to silence that voice. Quit trying to convince yourselves that that voice is wrong and that you can handle it, because David says, you can't. You can't handle it. Instead, confess the truth. Confess the truth that you can't handle it and trust in God. Be silent, he says, in your beds late at night, because you've handed it over to him. You've trusted in him. You've said, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. You have to do this. You have to handle this. You can handle this. You will handle this. David is telling us, he's telling the worshipers here in Psalm 4, don't be like everyone else in verse 6, who says, who will show us some good? Instead, says David, you know the answer. Don't ask yourself, what politician can I trust? Don't ask yourself, what celebrity can I turn to? No, says David, cry out to the only one who's in control, the only one who is good and the only one who can do you good. Trust in God. Trust in him. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O God, David says, quoting from that blessing of Aaron upon the people in the book of Numbers. After the sacrifices for the atonements of sin, shine on us, says David. Be good to us. You have provided us with righteousness because you're the only one who can. Now do good to us, eternal good to us, because you're the only one who can. I hope and pray tonight that as we reach the end of this Lord's Day, and as you reflect upon what God has done for you in Christ, that you will indeed reflect upon the true source of joy there in verse 7, that true source of peace in verse 8, so much peace, as we saw in Psalm 3, that David says he will lie down and sleep because he knows it's in God's hands. I pray that this might be your peace as well tonight as we consider this psalm. That regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in right now, whether it be the frustration from being quarantined, whether it be the uncertainty of our economy, whether it be financial struggle, whether it be cancer, whether it be any other stressor in your life that you're going through right now, I pray that you would not be worked up and disturbed, but instead that God would grant you that peace that passes all understanding, because you are trusting in him to handle it. You're trusting in him to take care of it. I pray that you would hear David in this psalm, that you would listen to David in this psalm, that you would reflect back on what God has done for you, not just delivering you from life's circumstances in the past, but the fact that he has saved you, that he has delivered you from sin, that he has granted you salvation, a salvation that you could not accomplish, and that because you have trusted in the past, in Christ for salvation, because you are trusting in him now to deliver you from sin, that you are continuing in the future to trust in him to deliver you from sin, that you would then also trust in him to deliver you from life circumstances, that you would have a sense of peace knowing that the God who can handle sin can certainly handle anything that this life throws at us. If he can handle our salvation, he can handle anything. I pray that that indeed is your joy and your peace, and that tonight you would sleep a night of peace, sleeping peacefully knowing that it is all in the Lord's hands, and that we do indeed dwell in everlasting security, because it's in his hands. He will take care of it, as he has in everything else. He will take care of this as well. May that indeed be our hope this night from Psalm 4. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you that we can trust in you, that you have delivered us from sin, you have granted us salvation. Cause us then to trust in you to deliver us from the little things, those things that seem big to us, but to you are so little. Give us that peace, that hope, that joy of knowing that you are the one in control and that you are working all things out for our eternal good and your eternal glory. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Good night.